Morning. If you didn't notice, I was gone. Nice to be back. Kathy and I were forced to go to Disneyland. Some of you knew that, some of you didn't. Anyway, they made me come back, so here I am. And we're on Galatians. So I just want to remind you, I haven't forgotten. I know I've got certain people that watch me, but I think we're on chapter 2, verse 11. I hope, I think, pretty sure. Chapter 2, verse 11. Let you get there, and then we will remember our baptismal promises, ask for God's blessings, and then we'll get in on the study. Okay, so Galatians 2, verse 11. Okay, let's begin by remembering our baptism and its promises. We have been baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I am a baptized, forgiven child of God, united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His victory is my victory. Amen. Amen. Dear Father, as always, we thank you for keeping us safe and sound through the night and bringing us to this new day, especially this day, the day that your Son rose from the dead, overcoming sin and death itself and giving forgiveness and life to all who trust in him. Be with us now as we continue our study of Paul's wonderful letter to the Galatians, and may we be strengthened in our faith that only Jesus Christ can save us. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so, you know, Paul's been developing an argument against these false teachers at Galatia who aren't denying faith. See, this is the way of false teachers. I mean, you know, any Christian could figure out that if somebody says, well, you don't have to, you know, faith in Jesus won't help you at all, there's another way. Well, most Christians could figure that out, that that's not the way. But sometimes false doctrine can be very subtle, and this is a subtle one because I told you a couple of weeks ago, if someone say that we're saved by faith in Jesus and living for him, an unthinking Christian who has not been well grounded in God's word would say, yeah, that's true. Well, it's not. Remember? We're not saved by faith in Jesus and by living for him. We're saved by faith in Jesus, period. And then because we're saved by faith in Jesus, period, what do? We live for him. Hear the difference? See, the moment you add anything to faith, you may not realize it, but you're saying Jesus didn't get it right. In other words, if you add anything to faith in Jesus, that means you have to supplement or complement what Jesus did. That's spitting on the cross. Because Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And you say, well, no, it's not. I got to do this and that. No. So as I've said periodically, this is why this gets so confusing throughout the history of Christianity, and Rome still has it wrong, and so do many other evangelical-type churches. It's a very subtle thing, and it's something you and I have to constantly be aware of, too. Lutherans can get this wrong, too. So this is why this letter of Galatians is so important. I'm so glad that you're here with us as we're taking our time to go through all this. So let's go back to chapter 2, verse 11, and see how Paul continues to develop his argument that is by faith and faith alone. So verse 11, but when Cephas, that's the Hebrew name, Aramaic name for Peter, so it's the same person, the apostle Peter, Cephas, when he came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. I don't know if this has been raised. I wasn't here last week, so. Ah! If I don't turn the board around, it gets erased. And I've already written it four times. I don't want to write it a fifth time. Okay. So Jerusalem, Antioch, where Paul was, okay? And another Antioch, part of the mission trip. Remember, Acts 13 and 14 have the description of the mission to Galatia. That was 46, 47, or 46, 47, 48. The council in Acts 15 was around, it could be 48, 49, 50. Remember, some of these dates are real hard to get exactly down. The Mediterranean Sea, the island of Cyprus, Greece, and Italy. And this was the region of Galatia. And remember the green line as they went out? This is the missionary trip. They went down through here. And then instead of just going back like this, they backtracked because they went back to see how everything was going. And then they came. So he says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Well, maybe not. Is there anything more uncomfortable like being at a district convention and seeing brothers and sisters in Christ having disagreements? I say that because Pastor Mankin and Harry just got back. I mean, you've all been around the block enough to know, in your own families or friends or whatever, it's always uncomfortable to bump into another Christian and you're not on the same page, right? Well, can you imagine being there with Paul and Peter? Now, let's make this straight, because as we're going to see, I'm going to set this up. Peter was not preaching false doctrine. Got to make that clear. What Peter was doing was he was not being consistent with his doctrine in his practice, as we're going to see. And that's what we're going to talk about. So Paul opposes him face to face and says, why? Because he stood condemned. It was public. By the way, when a sin is public like this, you can talk about it publicly. In other words, when a sin's private, we're not supposed to what? Blab it all over the place. That's called gossip. No, that's right. But when a sin is public, it's already out there, we can address it. And that's what Paul is doing, as we're going to see. He's going to explain what happened here. By the way, the other thing I want to say before we go to verse 12, and we'll embellish this, the truth of God's word is more important than your relationships with other people. And the reason I say that, that's easier said than, but it's my mother, right? But it's my wife. It's my son. My daughter, we won't look it up. I'll give you the reference. It's Acts 10:37, where Jesus says, he who loves father or mother, son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And the reason I'm saying that, because I'm just like you, because we're all susceptible to compromise the word of God because of our relationship with other people. Now, sometimes we compromise the word of God because we're really not convinced that we know the truth, right? I don't know if this is true or not. But if we know the truth, we say, this is the truth, we cannot compromise it. So that's what's happening here. Okay, then we have, let's see if there's anything else I want to say on verse 11. So here we go. So what happened? Why did he oppose him? Why did he stand condemned? This is what we read. This is Paul. For before certain men came from James, Jerusalem, the headquarters of the church at that time, right? Just like the headquarters of the Northwest District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is Portland. The headquarters of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod itself is St. Louis, Missouri. This was headquarters, okay? And James, the brother of Jesus, was in charge of the church there. And you can read again about that. Remember, you should be reading all of Galatians. You should be reading Acts 13 and 14. And Acts 15 is the resolution of this problem that Paul is writing about in his letter to the Galatians. Just to keep all those things in your vision so you can be familiar with all those things. So he says, before certain men came from James, these would be Jewish Christians. Jewish Christians. He, Cephas, he, Peter, was eating with the Gentiles. Now, we won't look it all up, but you can read about Peter learning the truth about the Gentiles in Acts, I think it's 11. I have to look it up. I'm pretty sure it's 10 or 11. I think it's 11. Somebody double-check me there. But it's the story with Cornelius. Remember that? Okay. Because even after Jesus had ascended into heaven and Jesus told him to go and make disciples of all nations, okay, Peter, and it's hard to criticize him. We're the same way. Being a Jew was so part of his identity that even as a Jewish Christian, he wasn't supposed to mix and mingle with Gentiles. Acts chapter 10, about Cornelius. And so he wasn't going to go and see this Gentile called Cornelius. And then he had a vision from Jesus. And to make a long story short, you can read about it in Acts chapter 10, is basically Jesus said, I'm paraphrasing, that's the Old Testament. Okay, it's different now. Because God's people aren't going to be centered with the people of Israel anymore or the temple in Jerusalem. God's people now will be identified and centered in me, Jesus. By the way, that's what Jesus means in some of those Bible passages you read about. When Jesus says something greater than the temple is here. Well, in Jewish thinking, there's nothing greater than the temple. That was the dwelling of God and where they went, right? Jesus is greater than the temple because all those things in the Old Testament, you read this in the book of Hebrews, all those things, including the temple itself, were simply symbols or images of the New Testament, the coming of the Messiah in the New Testament. So that's all off. Now, Peter had to learn that the hard way with a vision from Jesus. And so he goes to Cornelius, and then later he reports, I think it's in Acts chapter 11, he reports to the church, well, by golly, or something like that, God has accepted the Gentiles. And remember, here's the point. Jews could understand God accepting the Gentiles if they first became Jews. What threw them the curveball was these Gentiles could be God's people without first becoming Jews. That Jesus made them God's people. That's the controversy. So Peter had already been through this. Acts chapter 10 comes before Acts 13 and 14 and the writing of the letter to the Galatians. So Peter knew better is the point. So before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles because that's the new reality. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Circumcision party meaning Jewish Christians who said, just as they were in Galatians, if you want to be a real Christian, you have to, faith in Jesus isn't enough. That's always a horrible statement, by the way, to be saved. Faith in Jesus is not enough. And so this is the circumcision party, and this was the controversy in the early church. Now, here's the great apostle Peter, and basically, he gave in to what you and I would call peer pressure. Now, that never happens to us, does it? Our behavior as Christians is never modified because of peer pressure. So this is a reminder that even great men of God, great people of God, can make missteps. We see this in Peter himself. And let me see if there's anything else I want to say on that particular verse. Okay. Then in verse 13, the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically. Now listen very carefully and we'll see this as it plays itself out. When you have an influential person, okay, somebody you respect or like or admire, okay, and they make a misstep, there's a good chance they might deceive who? You. Because you have such great admiration for them, right? Okay. That's happened to me in my early ministry. You know, I was really impressed in my early days with these people that had PhDs and doctors of theologies after their name. And then after a while, I learned just because they're a doctor of theology or a doctor of philosophy, that doesn't mean they are faithful to the Bible. So I'm just pointing this out. Here's Peter acting inappropriately, and his influence affects negatively other people. You following me? So the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically because they knew better too. Now look at this. Even who? Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Now, Barnabas, we won't look up all the names and everything. Sometimes I do that a lot, and other times I don't. But I've said enough about Barnabas. Barnabas was such a highly regarded figure in the early church. You know, there are certain figures that are highly regarded that are outside apostolic circles. One of them is Apollos. I can hardly wait to meet Apollos on the day of the resurrection. This great Apollos that you can read about in the book of Acts and there's a few other places was the same with Barnabas. Barnabas was highly regarded. An easy way to remember that is remember at Paul's conversion, he came to Jerusalem, right, and everybody ran. Right, because Paul's reputation had preceded him. This was the great persecutor of the church. Yeah, they heard these stories about his conversion, but they were fearful. That was just a way to what? Get in like an agent of the government trying to get into a biker gang or something so he can be the inside man and turn them all in. That's what they were afraid of Paul. And it was Barnabas. It was Barnabas who convinced everybody in Jerusalem, no, he's the real deal. It's okay. And so Paul got welcome and accepted in the church at Jerusalem because of Barnabas. He was so widely respected, so highly regarded. And that's why he says, even Barnabas was led astray. And again, I want to show you, not just the Jews in general, but even Barnabas was led astray. Now listen, how I'm going to say it, because this is the point, by Peter's poor example. Get that? And that can happen in the church in all times and places in our day too. You hear of some well-known, well-liked pastor, and he comes out saying things, you know, that are maybe controversial or something, and some people are swayed because of what? Because of the person. Because of the person. And by the way, our Lutheran forefathers, Martin Luther and others after him, Martin Chemnitz especially, Lutherans know the church fathers, well, at least certain Lutherans, but many of us, know the church fathers as well as anybody else knows the church fathers. And the Lutheran church fathers were always saying, we must always respect, right, what the church fathers say, but they're not God. And even the church fathers can misspeak. And so even the church fathers must always be measured by Scripture. So that's what Lutherans do. We honor the church fathers. You need to know that. It's not just the Roman Catholics that talk about the church fathers. It's all through our Book of Concord. Church fathers are quoted left and right. Because Lutherans say, we're not preaching anything new. We can go back to the church fathers. There's church fathers said the same thing. But they're still human beings, just like me. You know, if I were to get up one Sunday and say in Bible class or a sermon that God revealed a revelation to me over the weekend and there are other ways to heaven than just Jesus. What's Pastor been eating or smoking? But I'm using myself, but I want you to pretend. Can you see how in other churches, Lutheran or not, doesn't matter what church body it is, anybody who is popular and persuasive can mislead people. That's what I'm trying to tell you. So we never put our faith and our trust in human beings. I haven't said this recently, and I know I don't have to because you wouldn't do it anyway. But I don't want you to trust in me as a person. I want you to trust what I'm saying because that's why we look up tons of Bible classes, as I tell people in the adult information class. I want you to believe me not because of who I am or because you like me or don't reject what I teach because you don't like me. It's the Word. That's why we look at the Word all the time. And so we don't want to be misled. I'm planting the seed with you in the past. Maybe you've had something like this or the present or the future. It's the Word, not the person. And even great people in the church can be misled and be wrong. So it's back to the Word of God. Okay, so even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. What do they mean by hypocrisy? Their practice was not lining up with their doctrine. It wasn't that Peter was preaching false doctrine. Peter knew the truth. That's what made this so egregious, because his practice wasn't in agreement with the truth. So, verse 14. Kind of watching my notes here. Okay, verse 14. But when I saw that their conduct, was not in step with what? The truth of the gospel. What's the truth of the gospel? Only Jesus saves us, not about what we do, right? Which is what this is all about. Now, that phrase, truth of the gospel, we will do this real quick because I think it's worth it. The truth of the gospel. Stay in Galatians and just look at verse 5 of chapter 2. I hope. Sometimes my quotes are off. Let's see. Chapter 2, verse 5. Yeah. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel. Now, see, you have to know what the truth of the gospel is, right? If you're not well instructed, well, what's the truth of the gospel? The truth of the gospel is you're saved not by anything you do, either before you're brought to faith or even after you're brought to faith. It's Jesus and Jesus only. Now, you can keep your spot there in Galatians if you want, but let's look at two more references that I'll make some just generic statements. Go to Ephesians 1:3. Ephesians 1:3. I'll get there. These pages are so thin. Ephesians 1:3, I hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Uh-oh, what happened there? I don't see the truth of the gospel, do you? Ephesians. Is it 13? Sometimes I do that. Yeah, sometimes I think I'm dyslexic or something. Yeah, there we go, 13. Thank you, Barbara. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth. Now he's going to explain it for you. What is the word of truth? Comma, the gospel of your salvation. Okay? And then the last one, Colossians 1:5. So Philippians, Colossians 1:5. I see four. Where's five go? It's the middle, isn't it? Okay. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, there it is, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard beforehand in the word of the truth. And again, he explains it for you, the gospel. So whenever you see, especially in the gospels themselves or in the epistles, in the letters, and you hear the word truth, I'm not going to say it's not inclusive because all of God's word is true, but more times than not, the truth is a reference to the gospel. And a real easy way to remember that, you remember in John chapter 1, John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth. So the message about Jesus, the gospel, is the truth. So you have to know what the true gospel is. Because there, remember in chapter 1, we looked at this up in 2 Corinthians 11, too, there are distortions of the gospel. There are false gospels out there. Just because someone uses the word gospel doesn't mean they're using it the right way. Right? So you really have to be versed in Scripture, in your doctrine. So back to Galatians 2, 14. But when I saw their conduct was not keeping in the truth of the gospel and what was going on there, they said everybody has access to God in Jesus Christ. But the Jews were withdrawing from the Gentiles because they wouldn't keep the Jewish dietary laws and things and table fellowship and things like that, right? So I said to Cephas, wow, before them all. I think of that commercial. Want to get away? Whoop, check, please. Paul and Peter are going at it. I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, and that's what he had done. Remember about Cornelius? He had learned the lesson about Cornelius, and before these Jewish Christians came from Jerusalem and from James, he was eating with the Gentile Christians, wasn't he? So he's pointing out his hypocrisy, his inconsistency here. If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, so you're not following the dietary laws and you're eating with Gentiles, which you're not supposed to do, and not like a Jew, how now can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Right? In other words, Peter's being inconsistent. If at certain times you're eating with the Gentiles as if those laws no longer pertain, and they don't, okay, and then you go back and you want to force the Gentiles to do what you weren't doing previously, that's hypocrisy. And then he says, force the Gentiles. So this is law. This is law here. Actually, I think there's another word. Do I have it here? Let's see. Galatians 2. Let's see if I have a reference here. Just a minute. Yeah, just go back a couple of verses to verse 3, because it's the same Greek word. You're trying to force the Gentiles to live like Jews. In chapter 2, verse 3, it says, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised. And so that's the same Greek word there. Now, in order to set up what he's already said and what we're going to start seeing in verse 15 and following about being justified by faith, kind of keep your spot in Galatians. But let's go to Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. Remember, because I said that this false teaching was prevalent all through the early apostolic church. And in Ephesians 2, 11 and following, we kind of have a description of what's taking place in Antioch here. Okay, Ephesians 2, 11. Therefore, remember that one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by what's called the circumcision, that's the Jews, which is made in the flesh by hands, verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Because the Savior of the whole world comes from which people? The Jews. That's what the Old Testament's all about. The Old Testament is utterly meaningless unless you understand that God was working through the people of Israel in the Old Testament to bring forth the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, to be the Savior of the whole world. That's the whole purpose of the Old Testament. If you lose that, you don't understand the Old Testament. So at that time, they were apart from Christ. In other words, only people associated with Israel were the people of God. Alienated, he says. You Gentiles were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers through the covenant of promise that the Savior of the world would come through the Jews. Remember? Remember how we've done this many, many times? That the promise was given first to Abraham and then to Isaac and then to Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, and the 12 sons of Jacob ended up being the 12 tribes of Israel. Which tribe would have forth the Savior? Judah. Which family in Judah? King David, etc. So the Gentiles weren't part of any of that. And what's the result? Look at this. Having what? No hope and without God in the world. By the way, as a side note, that's why we do evangelism and missions, preach and teach the word of God, as I say in the sermon today. Because people without Christ have no hope and they're without God. No hope. And without God. If that's not true, then let's all just become baristas at Starbucks. I mean, if there's another way, why should you believe in Jesus if somebody else doesn't have to? Right? If other people can get to heaven without Jesus, why do you have to believe in Jesus? So this was true of the people in the Old Testament of Israel, and now it's true also with Christ. Now, but look what he says, though, verse 13. But now, you Gentiles, who without hope, without the one true saving God, now in Christ, you who were once what? Far off have been brought near, meaning near to God, by the what? The blood of Christ. Because all their sins have been what? Paid for, canceled, forgiven. For he himself is our peace. Now he means not only peace with God and inner peace, but peace with other people. Here's the point to understand what Paul's doing in Galatians. Also peace between Jews and Gentiles. Because that law there is no longer there to separate the Gentiles and the Jews. We're all united in Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both what? One, and broken down in his flesh, that's a reference to his death on the cross, the dividing wall of hostility. What was that dividing wall of hostility? By abolishing what? The law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might, having canceled that, create in himself one new man, that is everybody who believes in Jesus, Jew or Gentile, in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both, Jews and Gentiles, to God in one body through the cross, where our sins were paid for, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, the Gentiles, peace to you, those who are near, the Jews, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. 19. So then, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That's their preaching, teaching, and their writings. Remember, as we say in the We Believe in One True. One holy Catholic, Christian, and apostolic church. There's another passage about an apostolic church, the teachings of the apostles. Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple to the Lord, figuratively speaking. In him, you also are being built together in him, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Okay, go back to Galatians then. So, can you imagine how hard this was for Jewish people? We saw it in Peter. Because all throughout their history, they're supposed to be what from all the other people around them? Separate. Now, the reason for that isn't because God didn't love the other people. As a matter of fact, we could look up passages in the Old Testament, which we won't, about the Old Testament people were supposed to reach out to the Gentiles. Probably the best example I can give, single best example, is the prophet Jonah. To whom did God send the prophet Jonah? The Assyrians, the hated, cruel Assyrians. And there's other things too. But they were still, as they did that, to be very careful, otherwise they would be affected by all the sinful people around them, just like in our day too, right? And so they got this mindset, and then they took it too far. And what happened, to make a long story short, and it's still true today, they thought they were special people because they were special people. Did you get that? Instead of they were special people because God had chosen them. No, they were special people in their own right. That's still the problem today. And so that's why it got all messed up then. Yeah, and they even became even more drawn in and hostile to other people. So anyway, this was hard for Jews to get this mindset. We even see it in Peter. So back to verse 15 then of chapter 2. And I'm going to stop here in a minute. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Now Paul's using that kind of language because that's the kind of language the false teachers would be using. How can you eat a meal, Peter, with all those Gentile sinners? Not knowing that in Jesus Christ, the Gentile sins have all been what? Forgiven. So he's kind of quoting the Old Testament, the false teachers here. So we know, yeah, okay, fine. Verse 16, yet, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, but because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, a couple of thoughts. I'm going to wrap this up here in just a little bit. Let's go to Psalm 143. Keep your spot in Galatians. And this is just going to be representative. We could look at many passages. And we'll hear more about the Old Testament way of being saved as Paul continues to go on here. But Psalm 143. Verse 2. This is kind of just representative right now of the Old Testament. Psalm 143, verse 2. Enter not, this is, by the way, King David. Enter not into judgment with your servant. Well, why? He answered, for no one living is. That means nobody in the Old Testament had a good relationship with God because they were so good, right? Says it right there. And we could say much, much more. I'm just doing the one passage there because Paul seems to be alluding to that passage in our text. So, yet we know that a person is not justified works of the law through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to go. Remember, the missionary activity is in Acts 13 and 14. Let's go to Acts 13. Okay, let's see. I want to see how much I want to read here. Paul has one of his longest sermons in the book of Acts, in Acts 13. And let's kind of read this. Because why am I doing this? Well, to give you some historical context, but this sermon was preached in Antioch on the missionary journey. So let's look at it, and then we're going to stop here in just a minute. So we're going to Acts 13:13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John Mark, returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. That's the Antioch up there, not the Antioch there. The Antioch down here is Paul's home church. The Antioch up there is the missionary church in Galatia. And they went into the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the book of law, the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, men of Israel, and you who fear God. Now, anybody know who he's referring to? You who fear God? The Gentiles. Remember, in Judaism, there were Gentile converts, and there were two kinds. Those who got circumcised and went the whole way of becoming Jews, and those that, I don't want to be circumcised, but they still were admiring the Jews, attracted to them because they believed in one God and because of the morality. So Gentiles often came to the synagogues to listen about, because they thought that the Jews had the one true God. So he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. Men of Israel knew and forgot. Listen, the God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arms led them out of it, and for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. Well, gosh, I guess they weren't special after all. Sometimes my sarcasm is meant to teach something. And after destroying seven nations, the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took place about 450 years. Man, God really works fast, doesn't he? And after that, he gave them Judges, the book of Judges, until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, whom he testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior. Oop, there we go. See, remember, there's the messianic line, right? Talk about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David. It says it right there, right? He's from the tribe of Judah and the family of David. As he promised, before his coming, John the Baptist had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John finished his course, he said, what do you suppose I am? I'm not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. So he's quoting this gospel there. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God. So there's the Jews and the Gentiles. To us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and the rulers, because they did not recognize him or understand the utterance of the prophets. In other words, the prophets talked about Jesus, but the leaders in Jerusalem didn't recognize that. Which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And is that law or gospel? That's law, isn't it? And they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news, the gospel, that what God promised to the fathers, Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, etc., that he has fulfilled to us their children by raising Jesus, as also it's written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you, verse 14. And as far as the fact that he's raised him from the dead to no more return to corruption, he's spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another Psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. And then he says in verse, is that 16? For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. 37, but he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, and through this man, for the forgiveness of sin is proclaimed. Now watch this. Forgiveness of sins is proclaimed, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed from. What does it say? The law of Moses couldn't free you from your sins. All it did was magnify your sins. You can't be saved, but there it is right there, isn't it? And then it goes on. I'll stop right there. Now, are you listening? That's the sermon that he preached here. He leaves, false teachers come in, and everything that Paul did was what? Undone by these false teachers. Paul had a heavy heart. And he wasn't very happy either. Let's kind of stop right there, see if there's any comments or questions, and then we'll see what we can do today, or we'll pick it up again tomorrow. Tomorrow. Aren't you going to be here tomorrow? It's my day off. I'm going to be here if you want to know. All right, so we'll pick it up next Sunday, about verse 15 and 16, and then transitioning into verse 17. So keep reading all of Galatians. Read Acts. About 11 to 15 would be a good chunk, 11 to 15 or even 10 to 15 and some other things. Okay, let's close this morning with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.